Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Okay, well, we'll get going here. Can anybody tell me what today is? No. All Saints, well, tomorrow is actually All Saints Day. Okay. So, what is most of the world tonight celebrating? Are they celebrating All Saints Day? They're celebrating All Hallows Eve. You know, I guess in a sense it's saddening to me, or it has caused me to be sad, as I have driven around town over the last week and a half. There are fall carnival signs, there are trunk or treat signs, there are trick your trunk signs, there are there's a place not far from here that's got inflatables and blow ups and games and all kinds of things out in the parking lot. And you know, the sad thing is that most of these signs and events are churches. And I'm not saying that, churches are endorsing what I'm about to say. But I think the participation that we see in evangelical life today related to Halloween has really sent some mixed up messages and has really caused some confusion among people. Because, however you want to slice it, however you want to look at it, however far back into Celtic or Druid history you want to go, All Hallows Eve, or what is now called Halloween, is in many cultures the celebration of death. It is about this time of year in Hispanic or Latin culture that you have the Day of the Dead. It is a celebration of the dead. Now, some will argue very quickly that that's, you know, ancestors and fathers that have gone on before. But for most of the observances that I have seen and the festivals that I have seen, and I've seen some directly in country, they're celebrations of death and dead. And I don't want to celebrate death. Our world is full of death. Our world is full of dying. Our world is full of sickness. The results of the fall. I would much rather celebrate life. And so tonight, as we look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, we're going to do so under the heading, Celebrating Life. Now, if you would like to accuse me of coming up with the title to our time tonight eisegetically, okay, maybe I can be accused of eisegetically imposing celebrating life on our text. I don't think so. Because the central thought, the central text that I've chosen for our time tonight comes from Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, in which Naomi says, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And we'll get there in just a minute. There's a sense in which our text tonight, we see a celebration of life. A celebration of redemption. All of this comes to us from Ruth chapter 2. Starting at verse 19, reading down to verse 23. And her mother-in-law, this is Ruth, talking about Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So Ruth told Naomi, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her, "Oh, daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides all this, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, "Daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with a young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." And so Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning in the field of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law afterwards. You see, there's a sense in which Naomi, who is really wanting to be called bitterness because of her circumstances, is realizing that there is light at the end of the tunnel. But in the midst of realizing that there's light at the end of the tunnel, and that light's not a train, she understands that redemption, or comes to understand that redemption is very near. And in that act of redemption, there is life brand new, I guess you could say. And that's the glorious thing about redemption. Redemption gives us new life. Redemption changes everything. And so as we look at this text, I want to just visit on three things. And I want us to ponder these three things against the backdrop of what is happening outside our doors currently, with the entire our entire society celebrating death. And yet in this text, we see not a celebration of death, but a celebration of life. And so having said that, I want to visit on three things. The first one is this. Without redemption, life is just existence. Without redemption, life is just existence. It is a dog-eat-dog world. Yeah, but I'm not a dog. Right? It is survival of the fittest. Well, I'm not fit. Never been fit. Never will be fit. The only thing that makes me fit is the cross of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is about mine. You know, take all I've got and give nothing back. That it's about my survival, my well-being, what I want to do. And it breeds an environment where people are just simply trying to survive. But redemption changes that. And if you haven't been redeemed, you're just existing. And I think if we think about that thought, that's really kind of what's happening in the world right now, in our society right now, is we're trying to escape the pain of mortal life apart from redemption by celebrating death and in some ways hoping to be dead. But what the lost world doesn't realize is that death apart from redemption is far worse than life without redemption. But without redemption, life is just existence. Number two, redemption changes your perspective on life and death. Redemption changes your perspective on life and death. Redemption changes everything. And it should change everything. It must change everything. And if it doesn't change everything, then, depending on how much has not changed, we might need to ask the question, are you really redeemed? Now, let me just say this. I've got a point that I want to hit when we get to this area that I think is vitally important to Christians, evangelicals, especially our young evangelicals. I may be redeemed. I may have received redemption. But there may be parts of my thinking and parts of my behavior that redemption has not taken control of yet. Where I'm going with this is horror movies. That's where we're going to go when we get there. As a Christian, I don't see how any God-fearing Christian could enjoy horror movies. I just don't see how. Now, I spent a lot of years watching them myself. But I just don't see how a Christian can do it. We'll get there in a minute. Then number three. I'm saying that because redemption then governs how we live and how we die. Redemption governs how we live and how we die. If redemption changes our perspective on life and death, that must mean it affects how we live and how we die. And so, redemption is vitally important. So having said that and laid out our roadmap of where we're going, let's go back to point number one and just kind of walk through it with some brevity, unfortunately. Without redemption, life is just existence. In our text tonight, starting in verse 19, we find Naomi. Ruth has returned. She has brought back with her 50 pounds of grain, 50 pounds of barley. We said an ephah. Some scholars had reckoned that that may be close to 50 pounds. 50 pounds of grain that has been threshed out, collected, ready to actually be ground and milled into flour and then into bread. And if that wasn't enough, she's brought back the doggy bag that she had, the go box, from the roasted grain that she enjoyed as Boaz called her to table fellowship. And as Ruth brings these bountiful treasures back home, Naomi just is beside herself. Now, I want you to catch this, and I don't want you to underestimate it. Naomi, up until this point, has been Eeyore. Oh, dear. It won't work. Nobody pays attention. We're in a bad place. And even if we weren't in a bad place, things wouldn't go the way we need them to go. Even if it's a good day, it's not. That's right. She's been Eeyore up until this point. Well, Eeyore just got ousted because the bounty that Ruth has brought home has given Naomi a spark of hope. This is, in literary terms, this is where the tension in the story turns. We're about to, you might call it a minor climax. We're heading towards the major climax of the story. And the tension, the internal tension that Naomi had been suffering because of, you know, God's judgment upon her and her family for presumably going to Moab, the tension that she's been feeling is about to be resolved. Now, I want you to remember that Naomi has gone on record in several different cases up into this, in verses ahead of here, saying, God is against us. God is abandoned us. God is, he's turned his face away from us. Our sins have really just messed things up. And here, all of a sudden, whenever Ruth brings the food, there's a glimpse. Now, she hasn't come to the full realization of what's happening yet, but there's a glimpse of hope. There's a glimpse of some faint glimpses of redemption, although I think Naomi probably would say at this point redemption was just a physical redemption, that they've got some food. You see, prior to this point, Naomi and Ruth were just existing. They were just trying to get by. They were struggling day in and day out just to make ends meet. And that's where a lot of people are. And without redemption, they're just existing. They're just trying to get by. They're just trying to make ends meet. They're trying to make sense of the world. And you can't do it unless redemption has taken hold. Naomi said, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? And this first blessing is just kind of a general, blessed be the man who took notice of you. Pray, you know, we're just so thankful that this guy, whoever he is, let you glean in the field in such a way. And I'm not sure how you got this roasted grain, but I sure am glad you got it. Right? So it's just kind of a general sense in which Naomi is asking about her day. It's kind of like, hey, honey, how was your day? And so Ruth told Naomi where she had worked, and she told her that the man's name, the field in which she worked, was Boaz. And now we're going to see in just a minute that redemption is fixing to change everything for her. But prior to, if we could just pause this story at this moment of time, what we see in the life, and it's been played out in the verses ahead of here, where we are is Naomi is just hanging on by her fingernails, and Ruth is not quite as bad, but she's just kind of existing too. And that's where people are without redemption. That's where each of us are. If there's an area of our life where redemption is not caught in the shots, or where redemption is not the rule of the day. Any place where redemption doesn't guide, govern, and direct us in our lives, we just simply exist. That's it. But that's not where the story ends. The story progresses on and continues to our second point, that redemption changes our perspective on life and death. When Ruth told Naomi that the field in which she gleaned and the man with whom she had found such bountiful favor, the man that had provided the 50 pounds of barley and the roasted grain to go box that they were probably enjoying in the evening, was none other than Boaz. We find, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So you can see in what Naomi says that her perspective on life has changed. It hasn't changed because somehow there's the prospect of getting more food. It hasn't changed somehow because there's the prospect of having some support. It has changed because there now is the perspective, the prospect of being redeemed. This is huge. This redemption is one of provision, protection, security, stability, identity, value. I mean, there's a lot in this idea of redemption. And for the first time in a very long time, Naomi has hope. Redemption has changed her perspective on life and death. Now, I want to point out something else here that I thought was very interesting. This phrase that she uses, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." That's not original with Naomi. That's actually a phrase that's been used by a semi-famous character in Scripture and in the history of Israel before. If you would, somebody or everybody, turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And when you get to Genesis chapter 24, if I could get somebody to start at verse 12 and read down to verse 27. Genesis chapter 24, starting at verse 12, reading down to verse 27. Somebody?
And, where now?
12.
I'm sorry. To 27?
Uh-huh.
And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Keep going to 27. "Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known, and she went down to the spring to fill her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please give me a little water to drink from your jar.' She said, 'Drink, my lord.' And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman."
Okay, thank you. Genesis 24, verses 12 to 27 is the account of Eliezer, when Abraham sent him to find a wife for Isaac. And at the end of that, Eliezer praises God for his provision in that he has not forsaken his master Abraham, but has provided for him those things that he had promised he would provide. And so we see an echoing here in the life of Naomi of making the same declaration, the praising of God for the provision of those things that he has always promised that he would give, though in time and season it doesn't seem like it. It may seem like we're far from the Lord, but he is faithful to his promises. And so here, as Naomi says, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead," there's a sense in which she is acknowledging that the Lord is not forsaking her and Ruth, that the Lord is being faithful to her. But then there is also an element of forgiveness in that the Lord has not forsaken her husband, Naomi's husband. That their decision to go to Moab during the famine, though maybe not a wise decision, has not been a decision that put them outside of covenant standing with God, or at least beyond repentance or redemption, to be brought back into proper covenant standing. You see, the whole thing in Naomi and Ruth's life is about to change. Their circumstances are about to change. Their position is about to change. Their livelihoods are about to change. And it's all surrounding this idea of redemption. They are about to pursue their kinsman redeemer. Now, I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag too much, but redemption under this idea of kinsman redeemer is about to take its full head. And so what is happening is, in light of that, perspective on life has changed. Perspective on death has changed. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ultimately our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who provides and protects and gives us identity and gives us value, where our value really lies. And his redemption really does change our perspective on everything. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that, you know, Christians watching horror movies. I'm struggling to think back in my own life to wonder why in the world I ever watched some of the movies I watched and put some of the most gosh-awful ideas in my head that I ever put in there, and have prayed for the Lord to remove and to heal some of the scars of those things that I've seen in horror movies. I just don't know how Christians could watch such things. Now, when I was teaching school, I used to deal with young people who, any time there was a new horror movie, they would all run to go see the new horror movie. And I'm going, wait a minute. How? Why? With the same eyes that you claim to metaphorically see heavenly visions and you look to Christ and you're gazing upon Christ, are the same eyes that you're using to watch some of the most worldly, heinous, demonic things that have ever been put on film. And they would say something like, "Oh, Mr. Grant, it's just a movie." Well, is it? Maybe it is. Maybe it's just a fictitious rendition of somebody's twisted and warped ideas on film. Maybe it is. But as a Christian, shouldn't we be unsettled with some of that? I think so. Why do I think so? Because redemption changes our perspective on life and death. Which leads me to our last point this evening, and that is that redemption, if redemption is taken over, then redemption then governs how we live and how we die. This next little exchange between Naomi and Ruth is an interesting one. Ruth says, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, 'Oh, my daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.'" It seems that Ruth had become quite comfortable being up among the workers. Even though Boaz had told her, "Go up there where the guys are actually reaping the harvest," and told the reapers, "Don't mess with her." Perhaps that was only for the moment, you know, to get them a substantial amount of grain so that they could begin to have some sustenance. Maybe that was only for a moment. Maybe that was only for a day. Maybe Ruth had just become too comfortable there. And so Naomi corrects what in some ways by the author seems to be some wrong thinking. It is good to be with the women. You see, redemption just doesn't obliterate all boundaries of proper etiquette, decorum, what is good, what is wholesome, what is right. The Jewish community has long been one that insisted upon, and I think rightly so, insisted upon separation between men and women in certain circles. Now, that may seem a bit old-fashioned, and I guess probably it is. But there was a reason why in antiquity, and even today within most Jewish cultures, that men and women are separated in certain circumstances. Now, there are circumstances in which they're not. Husbands and wives are not separated necessarily, although within some corporate aspects of the synagogue, men are still allowed into certain portions of the synagogue and women are still sit in the outer edges. We could talk about, you know, rightness or wrongness of that at a different time. But it seems as if in this case that Ruth, a Moabite, who wasn't reared within the social or community construct of Israel, didn't have any problems being among the men when, in reality, that was not the place that she was supposed to be. And the men probably were a little more uncomfortable with her being there than she was being with them. And the point here is that Naomi, who in this text tonight, in our time tonight, is the voice of redemption. She is acknowledging and declaring redemption, corrects Ruth's wrong thinking in telling her that she shouldn't be among the men, that she really ought to be among the women. And the principle that I would like to draw out of that is that's how redemption works. Redemption governs how we live and how we die. Now, let's take the last half of that first, and I think we'll see it clearly. We would all agree that if we are redeemed, as we sing, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that when we die, that the blood of that same Lamb that has redeemed us stands as testimony to our inclusion in covenant with God. Let me put it more simply. If I'm redeemed, I'm saved. And if I'm saved, when I die, I will stand before God, not on my own merit, but on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to me in the act of redemption. That's what redemption means. To be redeemed means to be purchased out of something. All right? So, in death, we hold on to redemption as being our key to eternal life. Everybody with me? Everybody agree? Okay. If redemption holds the keys to our eternal life, if redemption governs how we die, then redemption governs how we live. There are just certain things that are not right and proper for one calling themselves a child of God. There are certain behaviors that are not right and proper. There are certain ways of thinking that are not right and proper. There are other ways that we are called to live, and there are other ways we're called to think and behave. You see, that's a big problem in evangelical life today, because a lot of folks in Christendom today are like Ruth. Oh, I'm redeemed. Hey, I'm going to go hang out with the guys. And that's not your spot. It's not your place. You see, if we're going to call Christ our Lord, then he was actually pretty clear. If I'm your Lord, if you love me, then you'll do what I tell you to do. You'll obey my commandments. I thought Rudy did an excellent job Sunday morning hitting several of the places within the New Testament. There was about half a dozen of them where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yeah. So we don't just get to live however we want. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. And so if we need to know how to live, how now shall we live? According to the mandates and the teachings and the directions and the encouragements of the Word of God. That's what it means to celebrate life. Here's another truism that I'll give you kind of in closing. Do you want to avoid the pain of improper relationships, which are so common in our world today? Approach your relationships governed by the Word of God. Do you want to experience financial freedom and abundance? Then approach your finances governed by redemption, the mandates of redemption. If you want to have good health, approach your health under the mandates of redemption. If we will do that, if we will approach every area of life under the mandates of redemption, in terms of redemption is governing how we live, then we will avoid many of the pitfalls that those who do not have redemption and are just existing fall into. Now, I'm not telling you that redemption is going to cause you to lose 15 pounds. It might, as we begin to see food differently and eating differently and work and exercise differently, sleep differently. There are tangible health benefits to living under the mandates of redemption. And when we do that, then I think we will find ourselves in a place very similar to where Naomi was, realizing that redemption was nigh, that all of the things that stood as painful and embarrassing, as shameful, were about to be mitigated, not by something that they were going to do, because there's nothing they could do, but that all of those things were going to be mitigated by one who would redeem them from their present condition. And what a beautiful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We're dependent upon one to save us. And when he does save us, he changes us. And we're forever changed. Our thoughts are changed. Our perspectives are changed. Our view of death has changed, and our view of life has changed. And that redemption governs all that we do. Governs how we live, governs how we die. And that is a beautiful redemption in which I think we truly can celebrate life. Amen? Thoughts or questions before we... Yes. Question? Okay. Thoughts or questions? This is going to be unusual. Okay. Well, seeing none, we will pray. And then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, even though it's rainy and chilly and cool outside, and though all of the lost world around us is celebrating death. Lord, you have given us the ability and the option to celebrate life, and we praise you for that. We thank you, Father, that while we were still in our sins, we were still helpless and weak, that you sent your Son to die for us, to die for those who are called according to your purposes, those who will repent and believe the gospel. And Father, we thank you for that. We praise you for your love that you exhibited before the foundation of the world, that you predestined us to be conformed into the image of your Son, and that you called us out of this lost and fallen world, and you've changed us completely. We're no longer the old thing. We are radically and materially brand new. And so, Father, we praise you for the work of redemption in the lives of all of your people. We praise you, Father, that we no longer just exist. We're not just surviving. But, Lord, even in the midst of this lost and fallen world, we are thriving. And we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that it has changed our perspective on life and death, that we no longer fear death. Dying is not attractive to us, but we no longer fear death, for the last enemy is death, and that enemy has been conquered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, we have been given freedom and joy and abundance in this life, and we praise you, Father, for that. And we just ask that in the hearing of your words tonight, that your Spirit would bring to our remembrance those areas where redemption doesn't govern how we live, and that you would help us to repent and return back to you, to be aligned with your word, and to be governed and directed and taught by the redemption that you so freely have given to us to save our eternal souls. And may that be operative and applicable in our lives here and now. Lord, help us in all of this to celebrate life. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And continue to ask these things always in your name. Amen. Well, Lord willing, we will see you guys next week.